Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, on this third Monday of Advent, as we prepare for the coming once again of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thanks for joining me today. Big Monday, celebrating the Birds' big win last night, and kind of staying with the Philadelphia connection. Clayton Carlin, St. Joe's Prep graduate, college football coach, national champion. Next to his resume, something I get a little jealous of when I think about that. But Clayton's going to join us this hour, and we're going to talk about really just his faith journey and his journey into parenthood and fatherhood, and as he looks to impact not just the hundreds of men he deals with in his career professionally, but certainly even closer to home with his sons and monumental influence over them. So, Clayton, welcome to the program, brother.
Hey, thanks, Joe. I'm grateful to be here with you. Thank you for having me.
You're the best. Let's begin in prayer as we begin every show in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Clayton and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Clayton Carlin, not just a dear friend of mine, but someone, even though we're in the same cohort, might be a little older than me, but I consider a huge mentor for me, both as a father and a disciple of Christ. I have had the opportunity to call Clayton a friend and a brother in Christ for over 30 years, and the way he leads his life, I'm reminded, I think it was Ben Franklin that said, "Well done is better than well said." And the way that this guy leads his life day in and day out over the long haul, I know no other stronger disciple of Christ than Clayton. So thank you for not just your gift of brotherhood, Clayton, but for your mentorship as well.
Thank you, Joe. And the feeling's mutual. You know that.
Absolutely. So you've had your share of purgatory as a college football coach, right? People think it's a ton of glamour and exciting, but the anxiety that comes with that job description, you have to do it to really appreciate it. But, so there you are. You come from, a long line of, successful people, growing up right on what you grew up on City Line Ave, right? Right around there, right?
Yeah, right off the City Line Ave.
Yeah.
Bryn Mawr Avenue.
Okay. Father's a Hall of Famer for the Philadelphia Eagles, worked in the front office of the Philadelphia Eagles for a long, long time. A lot of brothers, a lot of different avenues in terms of careers that the Carlin men chose coming out of school. But what was it about, coaching and teaching and working with young men that you felt like called to do as a vocation?
Yeah, well, I kind of fell into it, Joe, to be perfectly candid with you. Coming out of college, I wasn't sure which road I was going to go down, but to be honest, it wasn't coaching. I was going to get in the business world or the sales world, and while I was debating which road to take, there's no such thing as a coincidence. I received a call from my high school football coach, who I'm still very close with to this
coach
day.
Branca, right?
Frank.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he said, "Hey, listen, I hear you're trying to figure out which road to take in terms of your career. While you're trying to figure it out, why don't you come be one of my assistant coaches at St. Joe's Prep? And
you're still cursing him for making that suggestion, right?
What's that?
You're still cursing him to this day for making that suggestion, right?
Yeah, how about it?
You'd have been retired by now, right? You'd have had a little less heartache, too, right?
Yeah. So, and that's the truth. So I jumped at it, and I jumped at it because of the influence that Coach Branca had on me as one of his players. And so, you know, I fell in love with it, Joe. I fell in love with coaching. I just loved it. Fell in love with it, and then it went from there. It was a high school for 5 years, and then college for 31. Just finished my 36th season, and I just fell in love with it because of the. It didn't take me long to see the impact you could have on young men.
Amen.
The influence you could have. So, 36 years into it, I have not worked a day in my life.
That's awesome. That's awesome. And you had an opportunity as a young college coach to work at Nebraska with Tom Osborne. Not only did you win a couple national championships there, but I know his faith. He was a very faith-filled man, and talking to you over the years, his influence over your spiritual life, you know, extended far beyond the few years you were with him out there in Lincoln, right?
There's no question the impact he had on me. I was blessed. The first two college coaches I worked for, Joe, Bill Manlove at Delaware Valley, okay, Hall of Fame coach,
yep,
and a strong disciple of Christ, and then go from there to another Hall of Famer in Tom Osborne, and you know, those two guys impacted me greatly, certainly on the field, but just way more off the field. Their walk with the Lord and their steadiness and how they treated everybody in the organization just impacts me to this day.
That's awesome. That's awesome. You know, people, I know Pope John Paul II, you know, is regarded as the greatest sportsman in the history of the papacy. You know, he was a great goalie when he was younger. He was known as Lolik the goalie. Was into mountain climbing, skiing. He was skiing into his 70s, and he believed that there's no greater platform to bring people closer to Christ than sport, because that's the draw, that's the carrot that you can dangle, and then once you have them, then you feel this is an unbelievable opportunity to evangelize and to spread the word. Would you agree with that?
Oh, I absolutely agree with it. And again, it goes back to that, to the platform. And in the game of football, you know, just based on sheer numbers, Joe, I mean, you have over 100 18 to 22-year-old young men from all over the country, all different walks of life. And, you know, that are eager to learn on the field, but they're eager to learn things off the field. And, you know, you just hope and pray that you, given this platform by the good Lord, that you set the right example for these kids, because they watch you and listen to you. And, but sport, I'm involved in football, but any sport, I think, certainly has an impact in that way.
Definitely. I would agree with that too. And, you know, as you're talking, I'm thinking about, you know, black, white, atheist, Christian, Muslim, you know, bipolar, schizophrenic, you know, pre-med. I mean, the whole gamut, you know, the benefit, I always felt, you know, coming, you know, pretty divided and fractured as a country right now, but like, you feel like so many of us could learn, you know, human conditioning inside a football locker room, you know, like,
yeah,
where you have, yeah, you know, there's a tolerance there. There's a unified front there. There's an acceptance, you know, across all lines, right? Gay, straight, black, white, atheist,
yeah,
Jew, Muslim, you know, I'm reminded of, you know, of the line, hey, you know, Jesus tells our job is to love everybody, you know, let me figure out the rest, you know, and yeah, everyone could learn from the dynamics of inside a winning culture of a football locker room, you know?
Oh, there's no doubt about it. You know, I don't know where else, like all the things you just said, where else can you get that at such a critical age? And you certainly learn about adversity.
Sure.
Attacking adversity. And, you know, the kids this age, 18 to 22 years old, they have so many different things
pulling
going on
at them.
In their
yeah.
lives.
Yep.
You know, that the game of football, you know, is a uniter, and it, you know, it brings people together. And I think adversity sometimes in a lot of ways brings people together. And so many great things come out of the world of athletics off the field, and people see the scoreboard. And obviously that's important, but there's just way much more to it than that.
Amen. You know, I know, again, certainly you're, I don't have more respect for anybody in my life and their journey and faith than I have for you. I mean that. You're just, Clayton, when I describe you? I would say there's a consistently persistent approach to your daily relationship with Christ that I think is unlike any other friend I have. And I know I'm not saying you don't have moments of weakness or doubt, or, you know, there's not yeah. you know, rocky road along the way, but like you just have this like stick-to-itiveness and just kind of this day in and day out approach to your faith that you know, inspires me. You know, I feel like, you know, if I were to describe my faith life, I think I'm like, and when I'm on, I'm really on, and when I'm off, I'm pretty darn off. So, but I've always kind of admired and appreciated your approach. You know, some days, you know, you may not be dialed in, but you're there, you know, nonetheless, and you're every day, day after day, week after week, reading the Bible and bringing people closer to Christ. More than any friend that I have. I know you wear a lot of different hats, right? You're a father, you're a son, you're a husband, you're a mentor, you're a coach. How does your faith influence you in all these different roles?
Oh, my gosh, it influences greatly. I just, you know, the things you just said, I think the important thing, at least for me, Joe, is to, you know, and certainly, you know, I struggle. You know, and but I think the important thing is to show up every day and just be the best Christ-like person you can be, knowing that odds are I'm going to fall short again today. And, but God accepts that from us, I think. And but my walk with the Lord, to answer your question, Joe, it influences everything, and I can't be a good husband to Kathleen if my walk with the Lord is not good. I certainly can't be a good father to my six children, to our six children, if my faith walk isn't good. And in anything, I don't think I can be a good football coach.
Sure.
Or a good friend or a good son without my walk, my faith walk. So it influences everything I do, every decision I make, big or small or in between. It's everything, and it just impacts all walks and all facets of my life.
And you know what? That's when I look at you, and I mean, that's not smoke. I believe that, and I take inspiration from that. I really do. You know, I know you have an amazing father. You know, he's a Hall of Famer in every sense of the word. But you and I, you know, we were blessed to grow up at a time where you had a lot of male mentors, right? Teachers, coaches, you know, fathers of friends, you know, that were able to show us what Catholic manhood looks like. You know, and I feel, you know, we were, you know, as impactful as our fathers were, we were still being raised by the village, you know, in terms of what was like, again, what Catholic manhood looked like. And, you know, I feel bad for our sons that, you know, that they don't necessarily have, you know, I don't think they have the luxury of having so many of those role models around them. And I know for me, I feel a little bit of pressure because, like, if it's not coming, it should always come from, you know, us as fathers. But, man, I feel like, you know, they may not be getting it in other areas, you know, and I feel like, you know, I feel like I'm almost obsessive about it, you know, because the village isn't raising, you know, our children anymore. But more than that, from this standpoint, you know, our sons, what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, and you mentioned my dad and my mom, and I'm so blessed. I was raised by two wonderful people who are still with us today, and so were such role models to me, and still are. And my brothers and sisters. I'm one of seven, and so we had it pretty good growing up, and you know, so they were. Influenced me greatly, but as you said, Joe, there was others. I mean, we grew up in St. Matthias Parish, right? The parish right there in Bala Cynwyd, and it was such a sense of community. And my friends, like you said, my friends, fathers and parents were an influence on me as well. And everybody was at Mass at St. Matthias there. And, you know, certainly every Sunday, many times, daily Mass. You know, so blessed that way to have that. Now, it's a different world we're in.
Sure.
And, you know, way different than when you and I grew up. And, you know, so there is pressure there, and I certainly do feel the pressure and pray that I'm raising, you know, our kids, our children in the Catholic faith the right way, because at times you do feel like you're on an island.
Yep.
And, you know, with the world today, social media and different things these kids are growing up with, and, you know, the Catholic Church has been under attack a little bit over the years.
Sure.
And, you know, so I hope and pray that I'm having a big influence on our children, but it's not easy. It is not easy, you know, to repeat myself. It's just a way different world that you and I grew up in. So I think the household takes on that even more responsibility than the village you and I were raised
no
by,
doubt.
Catholic, you know, so it's a daily challenge. It is, but, we got to keep fighting the fight, and we will.
Absolutely. Let me ask you this. I think, you know, you have great conviction about your faith, and you got an amazing relationship with Christ. You know, you're one of seven kids. I think I might have asked you this before, but I'd like to hear it again from you. Seven kids, same parents, right? I mean, I'm assuming different points of the journey for your siblings. I would, you would agree with that, right?
Yeah.
What is it like when I think you're such a man of conviction? Was that in the DNA at birth? Was that fostered over time with certain people? I'm always amazed at, like, where, you know, especially with bigger families, when you'll have the whole gamut of temperaments and talents and pursuits. You know, I'm often amazed at how some of us, you know, flawed as you and I might be, like, the journey's a big part of our experience, and how, you know, some people that have the same DNA that may not have that same type of pursuit. What do you think about your conviction as it relates to some of your siblings?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great point. And, I am one of seven, three brothers and three sisters, and very tight family to this day. But, you know, some of them have taken a different path in terms of, you know, their walk or, you know, the Catholic faith. And, you know, I think for me personally, Joe, it, again, it, my mom and dad had such a huge influence on me. And I don't know why some of my brothers just take a different path, whatever. But I just listened, I guess. And, you know, I just took it to heart. And I've always had it with me, my mom and my dad. And all the different great things about the Catholic faith and walking with the Lord. And my mom's a big fan, and she instilled this in me, the fan of the Blessed Mother, and, you know, so that's been huge in my life. And
I know you've always been a rosary guy too. And that just on a tail off on that for a second.
Yeah, I am. And every morning, you know, I have to, you know, it's something I started about 15 years ago, and I was going to do it for Lent, and I haven't stopped since. So every morning, it's just the way I start off my day. But again, for me, it just comes back to my mom and my dad, and just the influence they had on me, and their walk.
Sure.
Just watching growing up and being in that great community, and my mom and my dad, but always saying, you know, during tough times, and to this day. To this day, even at my age, you know, if a stressful situation comes up, my mom will say, hey, listen, Clayton, just take the time, pray, you know, turn it over to the Blessed Mother, you know, pray your rosary and everything will be fine. And, she's right.
Yeah.
She's right.
It's funny, too. You have, you know, we're kind of in the same, you know, cohort with child, you know, with raising our kids, too. And, you know, and as I'm thinking about your relationship with your mom, and you're still seeking advice, you know, you never stop parenting, right? It's like we're right. There. She is like all these years later, you know, her kids are still getting counsel from her and your father too, maybe for different things, but getting counsel nonetheless. And here we are, like you know, still coaching our own kids up, you know, and they're into adulthood now, and you know, but you're still trying to kind of be a presence in their life and kind of help them. Along the way as they search for, you know, life partners and marriage and, you know, and hopefully, you know, parenthood and that stuff. It's funny, you say when they get to be 18 or when they get to be 22, but it really is, it's a never ending job, you know?
No, no doubt. No, it's a forever deal.
Yeah. You know, it breaks my heart when I look at the family, you know, the family dynamic, right? You have, I always joke around, I say, God may have started with man, but he perfected humanity with women, right? They're just, they're just like, you know, we're way more self-centered. You know, I look at my wife, you know, even little things like when we're out to dinner and my son might inhale his meal and, you know, and then, you know, he'll, you know, my wife might be just as hungry, but like, she'll manage to give half her portion to one of her sons. You know what I mean? And just that selflessness with mothers. But, you know, it breaks my heart when we try and, you know, have a society where we're trying to morph into one, you know, unisex mentality. And I feel like we're just, I'm thinking of your relationship with your mother, you know, and I would say mine, you know, was like that. And I look at the relationship of my own sons and my daughter with their mother. I mean, they come to us for different things, right? You know, they come.
Right.
And I think that's so important, you know, that our daughters can come to us for some things. And our sons can come to us for different things, and they can go to their mother for some things and to me for different things. And I think when I think of the God's divine providence, I think of like we were meant to take on exclusive roles. You know, certainly sharing, you know, there's a lot of similarities between the two, but like we serve two distinct purposes, I think. And, it just breaks my heart when we try and take away from that and promote a structure that's kind of that doesn't accentuate the positives of both, you know.
Yeah. No, I hear you and I agree with that. And, you know, it's okay, right? Our children go to their mother for
100%.
with that. I mean, that's perfectly fine.
Definitely. And I even think for me, like, I mean, I look at my relationship with my daughter, like I'm, you know, I'm modeling, hopefully I'm modeling like what, you know, what a husband looks like or what, you know, what a father looks like and asking her to keep, you know, keep the bar high and just kind of just demand more in a partner than society allows for it. And just kind of just you should expect.
You bring up a great point, Joe. We are modeling, you know, for our daughters what a good husband should be and what a good father should be. Whether you know, again, imperfect, that's for sure.
No doubt.
Our daughters are watching and listening, and you know, you pray, as I said earlier, you pray every day that I can be a great husband to Kathleen.
No doubt. I one of my favorite quotes, Steve Largent said the greatest, and not that I was even a huge fan, but I was listening to him do an interview. I think it might have been shortly after he was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And he said, the greatest gift I can give my children is to love their mother.
And yeah. That's always, 100%.
Yeah. That always stuck with me. And I think you know, warts and all, I mean, if they can see at the end of the journey that, man, this was a guy that loved his wife and loved our mother, you know, you hope that rubs off too, because, you know, that's such an important decision, you know, that you make. I tell my wife, like, I want, you know, I don't care what they pursue professionally or, you know, whatever they define success as, I hope they go for it. But man, I hope they marry well, because that's the most important decision that you have out there, you know?
No doubt. It's going to be the most important decision they make. No question.
And the pressures on young people, because the messaging outside of our faith, it's so contradictory to the life that Christ is calling us, you know, to lead.
Yeah.
And all the more reason it's so important that, I don't know, for me, Clayton, I've become obsessive in the last probably 18 to 24 months. I used to kind of just be like, figure it out, and, you know, kind of go their way. And now I feel like I'm more outspoken, I'm more vigilant about, you know, because I feel like, you know, we're swimming upstream a little bit, trying to live a faith-filled life in a society that continues almost daily to kind of denounce that and as an aberration, you know?
Yeah, no doubt, Joe. I mean, I think we are swimming upstream, and because the world tells us, you know, and then the social media thing's a whole different topic, you know, that's, you know, but the world, and I tell my kids this, and my players, the world tells you to be about yourself and be you know, be selfish and all about you, and in the world of social media, how many likes did I get or whatever
it's
on the social media platform, and it's so artificial. And whereas we have to keep driving home, even though we are going upstream a little bit, the faith walk, being Christ-like, being selfless and being humble and being about others. And while the world tells you completely different, and I think we have to say it, and we have to, you know, set the example on a daily basis, and hopefully we're doing that.
Absolutely. I know you are. Folks, we're going to take a quick break. Clayton, this will be a great segue into the second half hour as we talk about are being selfless and being other-centered. Folks, we'll be right back with Clayton Carlin after these messages.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Traynor, along with college football coach Clayton Carlin, St. Joe's Prep graduate. Clayton, you have the distinction of being one of two St. Joe's Prep graduates that I actually like, so feel really good about that. I'm kidding. You know I'm kidding. I love it. I got a number of people, but you're at the very top of my list. I can promise you that. So, Clayton, we were talking about men and women of service, right? What a great, what a Christ-like theme, right? That's who he was. I mean, he was the walking definition of servant leadership, right? I mean, one of my favorite images during the Easter season is, here's the Savior of the world washing the feet of his apostles, right? Before he's about to be condemned to a brutal death. You know, if that's not the ultimate servant leader, you don't know what's going on. But I always use the reference with my own kids and young people, the disease of me, right? When it's all about me, it ironically enough, in God's divine providence, we're never more unhappy than the focus is on ourselves. We're feeding this black hole that is never enough. The appetite just, continues to fester, and then we can never get enough of more toys, more cars, second, third homes, with likes on Facebook, retweets, the social media challenges of young people. But, being other centered, in the grand scheme of how our psychological makeup, it really is in serving others where we find our most happiness.
Yeah, 100% agree with you, Joe. And being about others and serving others, it makes me feel good when I do that. But again, it's a fight, and especially in athletics, with there's a lot of, not a whole lot of humility, I would say,
sure,
at times. So you have to, to continue again to set the example. Someone told me a little while back, I can't remember where I heard this from, that it's okay to have a strong ego, meaning you want to have a self-confidence about yourself and feel good about yourself. It's not good to have a big ego.
Sure.
You have a big ego, now you're, hey, look at me, using the word I and me all the time, what I've done. And, whereas a strong ego, you got a good self-confidence about yourself and feel good about, your self-worth.
Definitely. It's
but
a great point.
You talk about leadership, if I could say, sometimes people ask, well, what is leadership? Leadership to me, not to get off track here, is service.
No doubt.
Service to others, being about others. That's what a good leader is, in my opinion.
Absolutely. Well said. I read a great book this summer. It was called The Wonder Drug, and it was by these two doctors, medical doctors, over at Cooper's in Camden. And they did all this research on, mental health and physical ailments, cardiovascular disease, cancer, and everything. And they, believe it or not, they were blown away that the science led to the fact that being other-centered not only makes you feel better about yourself, but the chemicals that are released when you're serving others – the dopamine, the serotonin, you know, the physiological change that takes place when we're being other-centered. Again, in God's great creation, right? He wires us like this, that when we think of others, we benefit the most, you know?
Yeah.
And when we think of others, we can't help but be grateful and full of gratitude, because especially when we're serving those on the margins, right? Because when we're serving those on the margins, our problems don't compare, you know, they just don't compare to legitimate real problems, right? I mean, when you see somebody that's, you know, going to bed without a meal, or doesn't have hot water, or shares a bed with four brothers, or, you know, lives in a one-room efficiency with five people, all of a sudden our problems don't really matter. But these guys were like, hey, we're scientists. We're not like theologians. We're not social scientists. We're data-driven doctors who follow the science. And if you want a wonder drug, you know, we all want that. You know, when I say, you know, hey, when I go to my doctor and he puts me on the scale and he says, hey, Joe, you got to probably lose about 50 to 60 pounds. And I say, hey, doc, can't you just give me that pill that kind of speeds up my metabolism? And he laughs and he says, no, I can't, but I can promise you this. If you exercise more and you eat less, you're going to lose weight. But we want that pill, you know, and it's the same thing with our mental health. Like, the irony is that if we take our focus off ourselves and put our focus, you know, and we become other-centered, all of a sudden our anxiety lessens, our depression goes down, you know, and we're in a better mental state than we are when we focus on ourselves. Kind of crazy.
I completely agree with you. I'll have to read that book, Joe.
Great book, yeah.
I'll have to get it. I just wrote it down.
Yeah. It's a great book. It's an easy read. And basically it says, hey, the wonder drug. He's like, for all of you that are like the American way, right? We never want to leave the doctor without the prescription, right? Of the pills, right? And he says, hey, you want to, and they went so far, Clayton, as to say, hey, cardiovascular, what it does to the oxygen in your blood you know, being other-centered, you know, not only the mental, you know, your mental well-being, but your physical well-being as well. And if you think about it, like most, you know, happy people live longer lives, you know, if you're saying you can draw happiness by being other-centered, instead of being consumed with, you know, what you think are big problems or your pursuit of the material and you're attached to everything in this world, it's going to be a long, you know, long life for you. Or I shouldn't say that. It's going to be a short life for you. It's going to be a long battle for you. So here we are, Clayton. You know, we're in the third week of Advent, and as we, you know, when I think of the word, certainly I'm not a theologian, but when I think of Advent, I think of preparation, right? Preparing, you know, and kind of cool that I'm talking to a football coach here, because, you know, as coaches, you know, I used to always say when I coached for 30 years, you know, we spend, you know, 1,000 times more in preparation than you actually do competing, you know, and more than any other sport. There's, you know, sports, you know, there's some common themes regardless of the field or the court that you compete on. But the one negative about coaching football is that you only have, you know, 11 guaranteed a year. You know what I mean? And, you know, basketball, you're playing 35, maybe more. And baseball, you're playing, softball, you're playing probably 45 or more. And, you know, but football just seems to have fewer competitions than any other sport. And as a result, you spend, you know, a disproportionate amount of time in preparation than you do in performing. And here we are in the season of Advent, as we prepare, as we draw closer to the arrival of Christ, our Savior. But I'm going to read from James 5 from yesterday's gospel. Yesterday's second reading. It was James 5 verses 7 to 10. Patience and oaths. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You too must be patient. Make your hearts firm, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brothers, about one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing before the gates. Take as an example of hardship and patience, brothers, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, because the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And I definitely think, I think the analogy with football and Advent, I think it, for me, it's just resonant. When I read that yesterday, I tried to read the gospel, and I try to read the readings before I go to Mass, so it adds a little more substance to it when I go to church. But as I was reading that, I was thinking about coaching and preparation, and you can't rush it, right? You can't, you know. There's a methodical way of like the farmer, right? There's a methodical way, you know, he plants and then he harvest. Before he harvests, he plants and then he waters and then he prunes and then he weeds and then, like, but there's, you know, you can't, there's no substitute for time. And it's like that in sport too. You have to, you know, before you talk about winning the game, you have to prepare for first down, and then the, you know, and then third down, and red zone, and sudden change, and, you know, and then all those things, and you really can't rush it, you know.
Right. Yeah. No, I think that's a great reading. That struck me yesterday too, and I don't know how many times the word patience is mentioned in that, but certainly more than once or twice.
Sure.
You know, and probably easier, you know, that's the struggle, I think, is being patient, because we all want things.
We have it, everything in our life. It's at our fingertips, right? We're not forced to be patient.
Yeah, we're just not built to be patient, but you're right. I mean, this is a great time of the year, Joe, and, you know, in terms of preparing for, you know, the Advent season and what's coming here in a couple weeks. And, you know, but I think it's also important. You know, we live in a world that goes 8 million miles an hour.
Sure.
Right? So fast paced. And, you know, to take the time this time of the year to slow down and be patient and be in that preparation mind that, you know, as Christmas comes. And again, easier said than done, you know, being patient, and again, in a world that goes a million miles an hour. And and you relate it to football. I mean, you know, it's a day-to-day. I mean, we're in a different phase right now, recruiting phase, but in the season, it's piece by piece.
Sure.
Hour by hour, day by day, leading up to you know, a three-hour game. And then you break it down even further, just offense, defense. We're on the defensive side of the ball, and, you know, however many hours of preparation go into it for, you know, 70 snaps. And, but it relates to what you're talking about, being prepared and staying in the moment, being patient. And so it correlates. It works hand in hand.
Yeah, and I don't know why, for whatever reason, I feel like the last, for me, this Advent, more than others, I feel like I'm drawn to prepare my heart more than I have in the past. I feel like, you know, it's like a reset button for me. You know, I feel like, you know, you were referencing, you gave me the visual of slowing down, right, in the helter-skelter society. You know, we take pride in multitasking and accessing information at our fingertips, and you know, but lost in the moment is the patience, right? The slowing down and the just the contemplative prayer and just the kind of be still, Lord, you know, be still and know that I am Lord, and just kind of opening yourself up to Christ, and let him work through you and through us, with us. But, you know, it's counterintuitive today, man. It's like, it's hard to do that. But I feel like for whatever reason, I felt like a pull on my heart this year to spend more time in preparation, examining my life and what I'm doing, and, you know, reflecting on, you know, am I doing everything God is calling me to do? It's been certainly not without its struggles this Advent, but I feel like I'm dialing in more than I have in the past. And, I hope I continue, like all these, you know, liturgical periods in the church, you know, you hope, you know, you hope the Christmas period, you know, continues well after December 25th. But I hope my heart preparing for the way of Christ continues well after that too, you know?
Yeah. No doubt. It's a 365 day a year, right? 24/7. And, it does seem this time of year in the Advent season, and with the, you know, Christmas coming, things amp up a little bit. But, yeah, you want it to be a daily thing for sure. And, but it is a great time of the year.
It's amazing.
But it is important, as I think I said, and I think, like you said, you agree to slow down, you know, to slow down in an incredibly fast paced world. And I try to drive that home to my children as well.
Definitely. I think, I read a great article, and I'm going to send it to you. Somebody gave it to me just the other day. It's 2 years old. It was an op-ed in the New York Times. It was by a rabbi, and the article was titled "Don't Believe in God? Lie to Your Children," and they were talking about how faith-based adolescents are, you know, have more resolve. They have, they're at a better state psychologically on the well-being measurements, at lower risk of mental illness. I thought a lot of it, you know, again, volunteerism and some of these things that we've already referenced, but I thought it was interesting. I keep thinking of mindfulness, that term mindfulness, right? Well, you know, isn't, you know, meditation just, isn't that, you know, I view that as like the atheist, you know, way of saying, be prayerful. You know what I mean? Like, I feel like, you know, the contemplative prayer, that's what mindfulness is. Slow down, slow your breathing down, be still with the Lord, you know, let him speak to you. I just feel like, you know, we have all these fancy, you know, fancy terms, and I feel like the more we try and take God out of the equation, the higher our levels of anxiety and stress go. You know?
Well, yeah, there's no question. Could you imagine, Joe, how much better a world this would be with all the crazy things going on if everybody would take the time to spend X amount of time in prayer every day, and would take the time to go to Mass, and you know, the world would just be that much of a better place. And I think mentally and emotionally, it our youth would be that much better. And so I just think it's important that keep impressing that upon our kids. And, you know, a life touches a life touches a life, you know.
Exponentially,
you can touch one life, and then two, and then five, and then 10, and 100, you know. And but the world would be such a much better place if more would do that.
Clayton, have you done any reading with Matthew Kelly?
Oh, yeah. Sure do. As a matter of fact, I'm waiting on
Holy Moments.
Holy Moments.
Oh, brother! You know what? I should have gotten you one. I just got done reading it. It was incredibly powerful. But that was his point. I mean, he basically says there's holy moments around us all the time. you know, yeah. And we just, when we're, I feel like for me, again, sinful as I am, and I'm one bad decision away from screwing the whole thing up, but I feel like in my preparation this year, I've been able to see the more holy moments than any other Advent that I've experienced. And I think, it's 'cause I'm open, you know, being open to it, right. Being open to God's presence. And, and I hope I hope I'm seeing Christ in everyone that I see every day.
Yeah.
But he talks about, hey, you know, it's, you know, we say, oh, well, what difference can I make? I'm only one person. And Matthew Kelly, who's written some amazing books, but I thought this book was amazing because he talks about how, hey, man, one guy, you know, born of a virgin and 12 disciples, you know, were sent such a message that 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. And, one person touching another person, touching another person, touching another person. So it doesn't have to be this, you know, magic wand or some, you know, 500,000 seat, you know, arena, to do it. You can do it just by the way you're, you know, the holy moments that you're witnessing and bring into light the unholy moments too, that when we're not where we need to be, we're calling those out as well and trying to convert them into holy moments too.
Yeah, no question. It begins with one. And what a great, I can't wait to get the book. Shoot, it might even be coming today. And
it was amazing. I think I've read most of his books, but this one more than any, because it was like, it was almost commonsensical, you know, and he talks about, and he references that, you know, as we've taken God out of the equation, he says, you know, hey, all these, all corporations are, you know, we want to talk about your IQ, your measurements of intelligence with your intellectual IQ and then your emotional IQ. We want to make sure, you know, we're well balanced and well adjusted and can handle constructive feedback. And then he says, well, you know, he's like, why are none of us talking about our spiritual IQ? Because that's the one that keeps us healthy, keeps us moving forward, keeps society safe and vibrant and humanity striving forward and not, you know, not trying to take out one another in fits of rage or jealousy or anger. And it was funny that when he said that, it was like, you know, it's spiritual IQ. None of us want to. It's like the dirty secret that we can't talk about, but it's the only thing that's going to heal us, you know?
Yeah. How about it? You know, he mentioned, we've taken God out of the equation. And it goes back to what I said a little while ago. If we would put God back into the equation, you know, in everything, I just think the world would be a better place.
100%, no doubt. I know you read it from yesterday's gospel claim, but I want to take 2 minutes as we close up here in the next 6 minutes, and I want to read the gospel from yesterday's, from Sunday's Mass, again, if you wouldn't mind bearing with me here. It's Matthew 11 verses 2-11. When John heard in prison of the works of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to him with this question: are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Jesus said to them in reply, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. It's like, that's like drop the mic, right? It's like, hey, man, just go and tell them all these great things that you're witnessing. And you know, there, obviously, I often ask myself this question though. You know, if Jesus didn't, if these miracles never took place other than him rising from the dead, which is the greatest of all miracles, right? That's the foundation of our faith. But like, you know, like, where would my faith be? Where would I be in my faith journey? You know, if we didn't have these countless, you know, the wedding of Cana and the loaves and the fishes and the blind seeing and the lepers healed and all of it. But and it's awesome. But like I know Augustine said, you know, reading some of his tractates, he said, you know, everyone, you know, wants to talk about, you know, the wedding to Cana and, you know, him taking the 7 jars of water and turning them into wine. He's like, but how about the miracle that takes place, you know, every year on the vineyard where, you know, where the rains come from above and they water the grapes that are grown and then the grapes then turned into wine. Like we just, I think sometimes as a people, we want the, you know, we want to drop the mic things, but we're ignorant of the holy moments that take place all around us, the miracles that take place every day all around us that aren't, you know, mic dropping worthy, so to speak, but they're right. Miracles nonetheless, you know?
Right. Just the basic fundamentals,
yeah.
Right, Joe?
Amen. Waking up today. Yeah.
Yeah. Just waking up today, and, you know, and being able to, and, you know, and the roof overhead and food and, you know, just all the things we just take for granted, or at least I do on a daily basis. And again, I think human nature tells you to complain about this and that and what you don't have, and this person has that, why don't I? And but if you would take a step back and truly, it's kind of like you're saying, you see, this time of the year for you, you seem to take more time and preparation. And if we would all do that on a daily basis, it just truly have that attitude of gratitude and just be so, so happy for the things we do have, and look for the holy moments and be observant of the holy moments. I think we would all be better off for it.
No doubt. And we don't deserve any of it. I mean, none of us deserve any of it. And it's just, you know, it's just funny. And it's easy. It's almost like if you don't have that, that's what I was kind of doing. I didn't do a great job alluding to it, but like, the need to prepare every day, you know, Advent should be, you know, 12 months a year, because I need to constantly be preparing my heart for the coming of Christ, because it's going to hopefully impact the way I'm doing things and how I'm acting and how I'm treating other people and what I'm saying and how I'm living my life. And the need to feel that, you know, minute by minute, day by day, you know?
No question. No doubt.
Clayton, I said it at the beginning, and I do think it's Ben Franklin. You know, well done is better than well said. And yeah. When I think of my friends, I think of you when I make that statement, because you've always led a life that spoke for itself. And I want to thank you for the gift of brotherhood and being the disciple you are, because you encouraged me to be a better father and a better husband and a better follower. And I am eternally grateful for that. I mean that, brother.
Well, I thank you, Joe. And that means a great deal coming from you. And as I said at the beginning, the feeling is definitely mutual, and what a great friend you have been and will continue to be, and what a great husband and father you are. And, I, you know, being on your show was great, but I certainly appreciate that. But I appreciate our almost couple times a week.
Absolutely,
as well.
You're the best, brother.
Love you, buddy.
I love you too, man. Have a great holiday, folks. This is Joe Trainer signing off. God bless. Have a great week. Take care.